It's good to worship our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, my life forever changed in the 1980s. I don't remember the exact year, but that was the time that my parents brought home something to our family that we had never had before. And life changed. What did they bring home? All the way back in the 1980s, they brought to our house a remote control. Many of you are too young to even remember life before remote controls. We used to not have those things. So try it sometime this week. If you actually watch TV, try to watch your TV and hide your remote, not use it. And you'll see what life was like for us years ago. Life was different back then because, you see, I was the youngest in my family. Okay, anyone else here who was the youngest in their family? You're the baby. Raise your hand. Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. Because when you were the youngest in the family, you had a job to do in the living room. You remember what that job was? That's right. We were the remote control back then. Get up and change the channel. Go turn up the volume. We had to sit so close to the TV because we had to turn it up, turn it down. Can you imagine life today without your remote controls? Today we have remote controls. They do so much more than just turning things on and off. You can pause a show. You can record a show. You can fast forward and rewind. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be nice to have a remote control for life itself? Would that be nice? To replay the good times, to fast forward past the bad parts. That's the way I feel sometimes when hard times come my way. I want to fast forward. I want to skip past the bad parts of life. Have you ever felt that way? But there is no remote control for life. There's no fast forward button to skip ahead. So, is there any help? Is there any counsel from God for when hard times come to us? And if you say, Pastor, I've never really had hard times in my life, just wait. It comes to us all. Does God in His Word give us any hope when life has gotten so rough that all we want to do is just fast forward to the end? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18, verse 6. I hope you have your Bible with you and open it up or turn it on if you've got it electronically. And if you don't have one, there may be one nearby you. Or if you don't have one nearby you, then peek over someone's shoulder, because we're going to be in our Bibles today. And I want you to look at Psalm chapter 18. Well, Psalm 18, actually, verse 6. This is a psalm of David. And David is crying out to God. Psalm 18, verse 6. David says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple. And my cry came before Him, even to His ears." David cries out to God. So even Bible writers, even Bible heroes cry out to God when life gets hard. And notice what David directs us to. He says, God hears from where? Where does He hear? Did you see it in there? He hears us from His temple, from the sanctuary. God is in His sanctuary, and He hears our problems. So does the sanctuary teaching that we've been studying these past few weeks, does it help us when we want to fast forward past these hard times? Does it tell us when God is going to fix this mess? Does God tell us that there is still hope? Well, we've been studying the sanctuary these past few weeks, and if you missed them, that's okay, because you can go online and you can type onto YouTube and you can actually type in Piedmont Park. You can type my name in and you can watch the past sermons. We're in part 3 today, so you can catch up. But in part 1 of our series, we learned how God deals personally with our sins. Through the sacrifice of the Lamb, which pointed forward to Jesus' death, a sinner could go and pray and confess his sins and be forgiven, and then be empowered by the grace of God to live a new life. Last week, we focused on the work of the high priest to collectively and completely clean all of the sanctuary and all of God's people of all their sins for the entire year. This was revealed to us in the service called the Day of Atonement, when God would clean the sanctuary. But we ended last week, and we had some questions last week. We know that the sanctuary services and the feast pointed forward to Christ's work to save and to cleanse, but we ask the question, when? When will God start cleansing the sanctuary in heaven of all our sin? When will God start judgment? And when will these hard times come to an end? Now, perhaps this morning you're kind of furrowing your brow or crossing your arms thinking, wait a second, Pastor, you just said, when is God going to cleanse the sanctuary in heaven? Wait a second, that doesn't need to be cleansed because it's in heaven after all. You don't clean something in heaven. Well, friends, if that's what you're feeling today, remember what we learned, that the sanctuary in heaven is the antitype of the sanctuary service that Moses built, that God told him to build. And the sanctuary is a type that points forward to a greater reality. So the cleansing of the sanctuary in the Old Testament time, that was actually a symbol pointing forward to God's final work in cleansing the heavenly sanctuary. But do not take my word for it. Don't take a pastor's word for anything. Take it from God's word, amen? So you got your Bible, open it up to Hebrews. We're going to be flipping back and forth in our Bible a lot today. Hebrews, we're going to be in some, and we're going to be in Daniel as well. So if you want to mark those two, you'll be able to flip back and forth with me. But we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9 on this question of, do the things in heaven need to be cleansed? Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going, and we're going to look at verse 22 is where we're going to start. Hebrews is a book in your Bible that sometimes moves around. It can be hard to find. It is after Timothy and Titus. If you start to see James, you went too far. Looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these," talking about sacrifices, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these," meaning the heavenly sanctuary needs to be cleansed as well. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made of hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So the writer of Hebrews tells us that the sanctuary in heaven needs cleansing too. So when will that happen? When is judgment going to happen? Because folks, I don't want the mess of this world to last forever. Do you? No way. So when will it happen? Now, folks, God is not going to let us fast forward. He doesn't give us that remote. He doesn't let us skip ahead. But through prophecy, God reveals to us when and how it will happen. So look with me at Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. And you can turn there in your Bible. I have a few texts on the screen for you today. Daniel chapter 8, our scripture reading for the day. And God told Daniel a long time ago, he said, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed." Now, folks, there is so much to cover in Daniel, I can't do it all today. I wish I could. But for further study, I would recommend that you can always read more of this. And the wonderful book on this is by Jacques Ducan. It's the book, The Secrets of Daniel. I'd recommend that one. There are tons of good books out there, but that's one of the best. Because of time, what we can do in the sermon today is just really give you the Cliff Notes version. If you don't know what that is, ask your parents. They'll be able to explain. And today, as we talk and as we study, I admit you may feel like you're drinking from a fire hose today in the sermon. That could happen, but don't worry. Don't worry. This is just the introduction, and you can study more. Also, very soon, we're going to be getting our Thunder in the Holy Land DVDs. They've been proofed, they've been mastered, and they're going to be sent to me, and we can get copies to everyone, and they will cover this and many more topics. But in Daniel 8, the angel came, and he came to explain the vision that Daniel had had. But then at the end of Daniel chapter 8, in verse 27, Daniel says, "I was sick 4 days." So hopefully after the end of the sermon today, you're not sick for days. But if you are, you're in good company. So was the prophet. He didn't understand everything. He could not understand all of the vision about the cleansing of the sanctuary. And the part that Daniel didn't understand was the part about the time. This 2,300 days. Now there's a clue in Bible prophecy about how to understand time prophecies and how to understand the symbols there. And we find it in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, where God says, "I have laid on you a day for each year." And Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel's. And so as Daniel hears 2,300 days in the sanctuary being cleansed, he probably realized God is symbolically telling me that the sanctuary is not going to be cleansed for 2,300 years. You can see why he was sick at the time. He doesn't understand it. So the angel Gabriel comes back in Daniel 9 to help him understand this time section. So if you're turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, we see this. Daniel's been praying, and the angel comes to answer the prayer. And I hope you realize when you pray, those prayers go to the very throne of grace, and God hears you. Daniel chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, 'O Daniel, I have now come to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you.'" This is Gabriel speaking. "I've come to you, for you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So he's going to help him understand what exactly does this cleansing the sanctuary mean. And he gives us the starting point for this time prophecy, for this 2,300 days, which actually mean years. And says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, "Know therefore," and again, "understand." God wants you to understand this. "From the decree to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem." So from, there's our starting point, decree to rebuild, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, Pastor, this is church. I was under the understanding that there would be no math in church. I'm sorry, we got a little math for you today in church to understand this. The starting point is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and that decree came from King Artaxerxes in 457 B.C. And the angel says, from that time until the Messiah comes, there will be a total of 62 and 7, or 69 weeks. And remember, the key to understanding a time prophecy is getting the days to equal years. So you take, here's the math, you take 69 prophetic weeks, you want to figure out the days, you multiply it times 7. I did this with a calculator earlier, so if you got to get your phone out, you can do it. Check my math, 483 days is what he said. 483 days from the decree till the Messiah comes. And remember, a day for a year, so 483 days equals 483 years. Remember, I said you might feel like you're drinking from a fire hose today. It's okay. Hang with me. So we start in 457 BC and we move forward in time 483 years, and that takes us to 27 AD. That was when the Messiah, according to Daniel, was to be anointed. Now, guess what? Jesus Christ was baptized or anointed by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and guess what year that happened? Happened in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and historians can map that out, and they can tell us that that happened in 27 A.D. I used to read the Bible and think, "Why? Who cares, 15th year of Tiberius Caesar? I don't care about that." God put it in there because he was mapping it out for us. And when I first began to study this, and I understood this prophecy in the Bible, my eyes got really big. And I thought, you mean God predicted the exact year that Jesus would be baptized, and he predicted it not a week before, not a month before, but hundreds of years beforehand, God said when it was going to happen. My friends, we can believe this book, amen? But it gets even better. This is better than a fast-forward remote control, friends, because in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the angel continues and says, after that time period, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. The angel predicted that the Messiah would indeed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And even more astonishing, he predicted exactly when. In verse 27 of Daniel 9, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. To put an end to sacrifice in the middle of the week. What's a week? How many days? 7 days. What's half of seven? More math, I apologize. Half of seven, 3.5. So the prophecy says from 3.5 years, from his baptism, the Messiah will put an end to sacrifices. Now, did that happen? Can we believe in this Bible prophecy? Can we believe in the God behind the sanctuary teaching? 3.5 years from the baptism of Jesus, which happened in the fall of 27 AD, takes us to the spring of 31 AD. And Jesus Christ died right on time. Jesus wasn't just baptized on time. He died as our lamb, as our sacrifice, right on time as well. Years ago, when I studied this, I looked just like all of you right now. Maybe if this is the first time you're studying it, I learned this amazing truth and I was stunned. And I looked something like that. As I was listening, and I was on the edge of my seat, and I thought, oh, man, the Bible's real. That means God is real. That means I can believe in God. And that's what Bible prophecy and the study of the Bible can do for your life. And I realized that God does have an answer for our sin. He has an answer for us when we cry out to him like David did. And Daniel's prophecy provided firm pillars that you could mark in time about Jesus' first coming as a lamb, but it also points us to Jesus' work as our priest to cleanse the sanctuary. It gets even better. Because starting in 457 BC and moving forward, remember that 2,300 years, Daniel 8 verse 14 says, we start in 457 BC, we move forward from there 2,300 years, and it takes us to the year 1844. This was a year when Bible students across the globe were studying and finally beginning to understand Daniel. And this means that Jesus, as our high priest, who is in heaven today in the heavenly sanctuary, he began the heavenly Day of Atonement in 1844. 171 years ago, folks, judgment has been happening in heaven. Now, if you'll turn back with me in Daniel chapter 7, he actually describes what this event would look like. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, an amazing, amazing vision that Daniel has in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days here is God the Father. Then in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. We have this heavenly judgment scene that begins in 1844. Now, my friends, does the thought of God judging in heaven scare you? Does it? Bible says that we will each be judged by the law of liberty in the book of James. So God's law is what you're going to be judged by. Does it scare you? Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that every word, every deed, every thought, and every secret thing will come into judgment. Does it scare you? It shouldn't. And by the time we're done, by God's grace, it won't. Now, the reason why it scares us is sometimes we focus so much on those books being opened. And we think, there's some pages in my book I'd like to rip out. Right? But we forget what the Day of Atonement service teaches us. Because the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he goes into the most holy place. He enters this place for judgment to cleanse the sanctuary of all the people, of all their sins. But before he goes into the most holy place, he does something first. Do you remember what he does first before going into that most holy of places? He does not do this service without the blood of the Lord's goat. There's a sacrifice first. The Lord's goat is sacrifice. He does not enter into that room without the blood. Somebody say amen. Because in God's judgment, the cleansing of God's people, the verdict is based on the blood of the Lord's goat who represents Jesus Christ. And if we have accepted that sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Again, we got to flip back to Hebrews now. Describing this and what Jesus is doing right now. Sometimes as Christians, we focus so much on what Jesus did to save us. And we need to. But we've got to remember, Jesus is not on vacation right now. He's working just as hard to save you and me as he was back then. So Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. He always lives to make intercession. Jesus is doing his judgment work in heaven right now, cleansing all his people from their sin. Listen to what it says in John chapter 2, verse 1. But if anyone does sin, maybe you're thinking, but Pastor, how can I be God's person, is part of his people, because I'm a sinner, I make mistakes? Listen. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks with the Father. Speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. The key to heaven's judgment is, have you hired Jesus to be your defense attorney? That's the real key to it all. The Day of Judgment, the Day of Atonement, it gets even better though, friends. So I want you to picture this courtroom scene and picture your life on trial before the law. In this courtroom scene, I don't know if you've ever been to a court before, but in the courtroom scene, there's always two lawyers, right? First, there's the prosecuting attorney. This is the one who is arguing for you to be found guilty. So in God's courtroom scene, who would be the one who would stand as the lawyer wanting you to be found guilty? Who's the prosecuting attorney? You got it. It's the accuser of the brethren. The one who wants you to be found guilty is that fallen angel Lucifer, and he's got plenty of evidence against you and me. And we know from the Bible, what we just read a little bit ago, is there's not just a prosecuting attorney, amen? There is a defense attorney. There is an advocate, and the Bible tells us that it's Jesus Christ. Now, here's where it gets awesome. We know who the prosecuting attorney is, that's Lucifer. We know who the defense attorney is, that's Jesus. Who is the judge? Who gives the final verdict in this heavenly judgment? Friends, this is the good news. This is the great news of judgment. So turn in your Bible to John. I didn't put it on the screen because I want you to mark it in your Bible. John chapter 5. I want you to mark this one down. Let's figure out who will pick up the gavel. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22, and it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Can you say amen? And just in case you missed it there, we go to verse 27. And he has given him, that's Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Friends, the one who defends your case, the defense attorney who stands on your behalf, will at some point stand up and put on the judge's robe. And he will pick up the judge's gavel and give his final verdict in this cleansing judgment. And I tell you what, man, if my attorney is also my judge, I will go into that courtroom any day without fear. And we can enter into God's heavenly sanctuary boldly because the priest does not enter into the most holy just carrying our life books. He enters into there carrying the blood of his sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, for his sins, and for her sins. But my friends, the day of atonement, judgment, gets even better. Because remember, when we studied it last week, we've so far talked about the Lord's goat, but there were two goats. Do you remember that last week? Two goats, the Lord's goat, which was sacrificed, and the Azazel goat. The guilt of all the sins are put on the Azazel goat. There's a reason this happens. Because in God's judgment, when a false witness stands to accuse someone like Satan does in the heavenly judgment, when he is found out to be a false witness, do you know what happens to him? I want you to see it. So turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. What happens to a false witness according to God's judging? And what will happen to Satan at the end because of his witnessing against us? Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting in verse 18. Deuteronomy's in the back of your Bible, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, "And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness," that means he's been lying, "one who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. And so you shall put away the evil from among you." So what happens to Satan? What he wanted to have happen to all of us. Somebody say amen. The punishment that he wanted on us goes upon him. That's why the Azazel goat receives the guilt and the rebellion all back on him. That's why the Azazel goat was removed from camp, never to return and to be destroyed in the wilderness. The final removal of Satan and all sin is finally seen in the very last book of the Bible. I'm going to finish this up in Revelation because that's where everything comes to a close. What was predicted with that Azazel goat is seen now in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old." Remember the man who would take the Azazel goat in the wilderness? The angel lays in Revelation because that's where everything comes to a close. What was predicted with that Azazel goat is seen now in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old." Remember the man who would take the Azazel goat in the wilderness? The angel lays hold of the dragon, a serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The Azazel being led into the wilderness is a symbol of this mighty angel binding Satan in the abyss. The final judgment falls upon Satan and all sinners, all those who have rejected the blood of Jesus for their sins. And Revelation 20, verse 9 tells us what happens to them when fire comes down from heaven and devours them all. And sin is all gone forever. And Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." My friends, we don't need a magic remote control to fast forward past the yuck of life. All we need to know is that God has a plan. And the sanctuary reveals that plan. From a sanctuary built by nomads in the desert, God reveals how he will rid the cosmos of sin forever. For what can wash away my sins but nothing but the blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again? What can make me overcome sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my friends, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Amen? There's hope for tomorrow in the blood of Jesus. There is help for cleansing today in the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus' final promise and our final verse for today, he says, "He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will confess his name before my Father." That is the judgment of Jesus. The promise of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that's all we need. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you reveal to us in ancient prophecies of old our time today, and you reveal to us the future, and we can trust you. Because your prophecy word has been sure all along. Everything has happened as you said it would. So we can trust today to you. We can trust tomorrow to you. And thank you, Lord, that the veil was torn at your death. And now we have a clear path to pray and to go before the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that can save a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that can save all your people. Thank you for the powerful blood of Jesus that will cleanse the entire universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.